All right, this morning we are going to be in Romans chapter 5 on the Blue Bible. That's page 914. Paul compares Jesus and Adam in this text. Page 914. So, pointing forward, how people in the Old Testament point forward to Jesus, how they help us see Jesus more clearly. And the past couple weeks, we've looked at Ruth, we've looked at Abraham, and they both foreshadowed Jesus in some positive ways. As we look at Adam today, that is not as much the case. Adam is really, in the way that he points forward to Jesus, he points forward as the opposite of Jesus. He helps us understand Jesus better because he was not what Jesus is. And I can maybe summarize that clearly, but before I do that, I should give this caveat at the beginning because it is Father's Day and we are talking about Adam, the father of us all. This is not a Father's Day sermon, okay? So don't be reading between the lines that I'm talking about Adam. It just so happened that I chose Adam and this was the day that I'm preaching, and so here we are on Father's Day talking about Adam. Okay, so dads, please don't be reading between the lines here about that. But Adam, what he gave to the world is sin and death. He gave sin and death to the world. And we inherited this from him, though we didn't do what he did. We didn't eat from the tree. We've continued to do what he did, showing ourselves to be sons and daughters of Adam after that happened. And so that is his legacy. That's what he left to the world. He left sin and death and suffering and pain and evil and all these things that came into the world through Adam. Jesus, on the other hand, brought grace and life into the world. And the grace and life that he brought are so big that they overwhelm the sin and the death that Adam brought. They overwhelm it. They overpower it. They're greater than it. So that the death we die because of Adam is not forever because of Jesus. In fact, we live though we die because the life in Jesus is stronger than the death that comes to us in Adam. And though we continue to sin, though we continue to fall as Adam did, the forgiveness won for us in Jesus on the cross and the empty grave is stronger, is overwhelms the sin and fall that we have and still experience all the time. So Adam points forward to Jesus in that he is the opposite of Jesus. Adam brought sin and death into the world. Jesus brought grace and life into the world. And so the challenge for us today is to really believe that if Jesus is in our lives, if Jesus came into this world as we believe he did, that that's really how he comes. He really comes to us, broken, fallen, living in a broken, fallen world. He really comes with grace and life. Because we see the effects, and often the effects of Adam are much more real, they feel much more tangible than what Jesus came to do and to bring to us. And so that's our challenge, is to see, as we see how Adam points forward to Jesus, how Jesus overwhelms. Jesus' work overwhelms the work of Adam in our lives and in this world. So Romans 5, verse 9, page 914, we're starting with verse 12. In Romans 5, Paul is going to great lengths to help the Roman church. This is a letter he's writing to them. He wants them to see that nothing can take the peace, the life that you have in Jesus away. So to help them see that a little more clearly, he contrasts Jesus and Adam in Romans 5:12. And this is, he's like, therefore, so, nevertheless, but there's this, but there's that, and it's kind of like he's just kind of winding his way through here, so it helps me to simplify things. I'm hoping it helps you as well. So as we read through this text, just be thinking, what does Paul say Adam gave the world? What does Paul say Jesus gave the world? and then we'll compare those two things. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way, death came to all people because all sinned. And notice it doesn't say there because Adam sinned that death came to us, but that we're all, death in our lives is not just because of Adam, though he's part of it, but it's our own fault as well. Death came to all people because all sinned. Verse 13, to be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, speaking of the law given to Moses and God's people Israel, but sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. In other words, if you don't know that it's wrong, you don't know that it's sin. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who didn't sin by breaking the command, breaking a command, as Adam did, who is a pattern of the one to come. So it's kind of a little sidebar. Adam, God told Adam, don't eat from the tree. Adam ate from the tree. People after Adam didn't have the Ten Commandments, God's law laid out like they did after that. And so it wasn't like they were piling up things or doing sinning the same as Adam did, really, where you knew, I'm not supposed to do this, because God hadn't specifically told them all of this yet, okay? So that's what he's saying there. Verse 15, but the gift is not like the trespass, the gift of Jesus. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow, superabound to many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin, because it's so much greater. And this is great. We'll come back to this later, but just the judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ? Death is reigning through Adam. Life is reigning through Jesus. And he summarizes here, 18 and following, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act, and there he's talking about the whole of Jesus' life, one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, Jesus, many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This is the third time where he uses this word. Like, grace is increasing. It's superabounding. It's overwhelming. It's so much more than Adam's work around us. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign. Grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Whew, all right. That is heavy. Let's just go back to the story, okay, of Adam and Eve in the garden. God didn't start with them. He didn't start with fear. He started with blessing. He started with blessing. In the garden, he said, here is this big, beautiful world that I have created you. Here's this garden, then trees that are going to produce fruit and plants that are going to grow vegetables and animals that are going to do whatever they're supposed to do. All this stuff that I'm giving to you to be fruitful, to multiply, to enjoy it, even rest a day. Take a day off every week and just enjoy the world around you. I bless you to enjoy this. And that's where God started. And he said, you enjoy this whole big creation, everything in it, except this one thing, this tree, the knowledge of fruit and evil. It's in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from that tree. So Adam and Eve, God's motivation for them is not, hey, be very afraid not to eat from this tree. Their motivation is blessing. Is this world is good. It's very good. You are good. You are very good. Enjoy it. enjoy it. And then Satan comes in Genesis 3 in the form of a serpent. And he says, did God really say you shouldn't eat from that tree? I mean, did he really say that? As though God's holding out on them, and Satan basically tells them this. You know, if you eat from that tree, you're going to get to experience things you've never experienced before. You're going to know things you never knew before. And he was right. Because when they ate from the tree, they experienced things that they had never experienced before. They knew things that they never knew before. Guilt and shame, regret, fear, division, hiding from God, hiding from one another. They knew none of this before. They knew blessing. They knew gratitude. They knew love. They knew walking in the garden with God. And then it was gone. And as I've thought about Adam this week, the thing that has just rocked me is, yes, he got to see the consequences of his actions immediately. They had to leave the garden. They had to go somewhere else. They had to work the ground. It became hard to work instead of just blessed to work and fruitful. And God said, the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. What was the first death Adam probably saw? We don't know. I don't know that this was the first one, but I know it happened before his own death. The first death that we know of that Adam saw was his own son, Abel, at the hands of his other son, Cain. That was the first grave that he stood over. And I got to think that his mind went back to the garden that day. As he saw this unfold in front of him and just wished he hadn't been so foolish. Just wished he hadn't thought, I know better than God does. This is a foolish boundary. Why should I not eat from this? What's the harm going to... It certainly can't be as bad as God says it's going to be if we eat from this. And while the foolish things that I've done have not resulted in something that extreme in my own life, I can relate to Adam praying to God to not let my foolishness, to not let my gullibility, in other words, the things that I think I'm capable of but I'm really not capable of, or the things that God has told me don't do this and yet I continue to do it, thinking I can push that boundary and get away with it. And I pray that my foolishness will not come crashing down on me in my life as it did around Adam. And I think we all, I live often with this kind of low-grade fear that something's going to just come crashing down around me at any moment. And this is, so now I'm switching gears, just so you know. This is a little more lighthearted example of this. 2 weeks ago, right before VBS on Sunday, people were coming to pick up their VBS shirts. And I was in the children's praise room, and there was a dad that had come in to pick his shirt, and he came over to me, and he said, hey, are you Caden's dad? And the people in the room, the children's praise teachers, they were like, when he said that, there was fear all over your face. Because you know what I was thinking? What did he do? Oh, no. And all this dad wanted to tell me was, I didn't know the guy, but he knew my son because my son had been in preschool with his daughter this year. And so we just wanted to say how, you know, she was looking forward to being here and Caden was going to be here. And now this is great that they're going to be together for VBS. And here all I could think of is, oh, man. He wanted to tell me how much he and his family had enjoyed our son. And I thought, what did he do? We live with that, don't we? I mean, we live with this fear that, and because we know life can unravel. Because it's true. It happens. I mean, I don't hope it's happened to you, but I don't hope it happens to any of us. But it happens. And it's because of what Adam has done, and it's because we've inherited what he has done, and we've continued to do what he has done in putting ourselves over God, thinking we know better than God, foolishly thinking we can push those boundaries and get away with it. But God has built into this world the truth that there are consequences for actions. And we cannot escape those forever. Here's where verse 16 and 17 are so life-giving. Let's go back to those. Verse 16 and 17. Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. So the judgment that because you ate from the tree, you will surely die. You will toil, and your toil will be hard, and your years will be difficult, and there will be trouble and heartache and suffering and evil and all this stuff. That is the judgment that came because of one sin. One. All this pain, evil, heartache. One. That was the judgment. But the gift followed many trespasses. The gift of Jesus. Think about the years from Adam to Jesus, thousands of years. Think about the years from Jesus till today, almost 2,000 years. Think about the trespasses. Think about the sins in that time. He's comparing this, the judgment that came on one sin of Adam, to all the sins of all time, even into the future. You would think that after all that happened since Adam, when God came, he would come guns blazing with a harsher punishment to really show us how foolish we are. Because it's not just one trespass, it's many trespasses, and it's over and over again, and it's the same thing, and he's told us not to do it, and we still do it. We still think we can get away with it. And you would think that he would come to show us just how off we are. But instead, he came to take it all on himself. Instead, he sent Jesus. And really, I mean, we do see how off we are in Jesus. We see that's what it takes for me to be forgiven. God's own perfect Son, who never disobeyed once, perfectly righteous, had to be put to death so that I could be forgiven. But because he did that for me, I know that I am. And I know that there's forgiveness even in my foolishness. God superabounded with grace. God overwhelmed our sin with grace. He provided, verse 17, for if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? That means, my friends, whether or not God shields us graciously from the foolishness of our actions, whether or not he shields us from our gullibility, which sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't, he's going to meet us with grace. Whether we feel the effects of our foolishness or whether we don't, he's going to meet us with grace, a grace that superabounds, that covers over, that forgives. It's as though Jesus, he's coming to us and he's saying, look, we're going to get through this and you can count on me. And when things unravel in your life, whether it's your fault or not, I'm going to be there with grace. When you bring death and sin into the world, like your father Adam, I'm going to be there with life, with forgiveness, with hope, with joy, even in those dark moments. You know, I said this isn't a Father's Day sermon. I talked about fathering a little bit, fatherhood a little bit. We have a verse of the week in our home, honest confessions of a pastor. Sometimes it's the verse of 2 weeks. Sometimes it's the verse of 3 weeks. But this week we have a verse of the week. And the verse of the week is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Psalm 23, verse 6. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. David wrote that 1,000 years before Jesus. God really wants us to know His grace pursues us. His love pursues us. And I want my kids to know that too. When I hear a brouhaha breaking out in our home, I mean, I hear screams happening. We got 3 boys. I hear fists on skin or faces. I mean, I hear things unraveling in our house. Especially if I see it happening or I hear it, I jump to conclusions. Not kind of like how I was afraid when that guy mentioned that about my son. And I'll go in and I'll, you have to do this and you lose shows today and you lose this and you got to go here. And I'm just kind of going into it. And I mean, I've got my guns blazing. You guys, you're going to pay for all this stuff that you're doing to one another. God's changed my heart a little bit on that. Not that it doesn't happen anymore. Please help me to see. I need to go into these situations not to be doling out punishment, but to just sort it out. What did you do to him? What did he do to you? You know, why did they do it? What do we need to do next? And my hope is that my kids know we're going to get through this. And God's got grace for you in this. He's got grace for me in this. Though I can't believe what you just did to one another. And then sometimes it's, I just can't believe how I just reacted after what you just did to one another. This is what Paul wants us to see. This is how Jesus comes into our life. He doesn't come into our life guns blazing to show us just how foolish we are and just how off we are. He comes with grace. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In spite of all that we see around us, because of Adam, because of ourselves, in Jesus we know. That's true. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. And we thank you for Adam as well. In spite of all that came into the world through him, I can't say that we would have done any better. So, Father, we pray today that as we endure, as we persevere under the effects of sin and death in this world and in our lives, from Adam's work and from our own hands, deep into our hearts, deep into our minds, plant this truth that you come with grace. That Lord Jesus, when you came into this world, you are the opposite of Adam. You didn't come bringing death and destruction, You came bringing life and grace. May that life and grace overflow from us to the people in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.